Join me in prayer. Gracious God, I thank you so much for this time to gather together in this special place to worship and to magnify you. And Lord, we thank you for these gentlemen that have stood forward, Lord, that have answered that call many years ago to be there, to put their lives on the line. And Lord Jesus, I can't help but to think about the greatest sacrifice of all was when you went to the cross of Calvary. You left heaven to come into this world of sin and the trenches of warfare, Lord, because of sin, and to take our place on the cross. We gather to magnify you, to worship you. I pray that, Lord, our worship will be pleasing to you and that you will be ever present to your people. May your peace that passes understanding, Lord, be our portion this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I thank you once again for this precious gathering. And Lord, if anything meaningful is going to happen, it's because of Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's because of you, Lord Jesus, working in and through our lives. Use me as your servant. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. In Jesus' name. And all of God's kids said, amen. Well, just a reminder, we've been looking at counting our blessings. And yes, Kids Church is now going to be taking place. We've been looking at counting our blessings, and so on the first Sunday of the month, I talked about reasons to bless the Lord from Psalm 103. And then on the 13th, we talked about Paul's words in Philippians 4 about rejoicing in the Lord. You notice the focus in our ability to rejoice, even through difficult times, is not dependent upon our circumstances. It's not dependent upon getting notified that we're going to get a bonus, although my son was very glad to get notified at work that his work has been recognized in a good way, and a bonus is coming. You know, it is that time of year sometimes when companies will do that. But our reason to rejoice is not based upon all the circumstances. It's based on the goodness of God. And so today, my message is called In God Alone, from Psalm chapter 62. You know, from the beginning, people have found it difficult to trust God. We see this in the Garden of Eden. God gave Adam and Eve one rule, one. And yet, when the devil comes along with his sweet whispers of nothing, they fell for it. Why? Because they didn't trust God's wisdom. We read in the Old Testament when the children of Israel left 400 years of slavery, led by Moses and God, they complained, they whined, they murmured. You know, did God bring us out here just to watch us die in the desert? And boo-hoo-hoo, this is what they were doing, even though they have remarkable, remarkable testimonies of God's provision. When I think about that wall of water, the Red Sea parting, when I think about the heavenly food that came down to them, and yet there they were, whining, not trusting in God's direction. And then David's son Solomon, you know, even though he asked for wisdom and God granted it, I don't know what happened as he got older, whether he took a stupid pill or not, because he did things that were like, that doesn't make very much sense to me. Taking all those foreign wives, and then their foreign religions, and then bringing that into Israel when the true God of the universe showed himself to you in such a powerful way. What in the world is going on? You know, trust me, two loaded words. I'm sure General Custer told his men, trust me, guys, we'll be back in time to the mess hall for supper. And when they went out, they were surrounded and wiped out. When we're born, we have no choice but to trust those that are taking care of us. But as we grow up, we hear things like stranger danger, beware of strangers, the importance of traveling in groups when you're walking around a city or some unknown place. Lock your doors. That was one my wife struggled with. She grew up in the small town of Genoa, and I don't know, she had a mama who was old school, and she felt if anybody needed something more than what they had, if something came up missing, oh well, the Lord's will. But where I grew up, and now it was in Gibsonburg, another small town, but my mother did not operate under that philosophy, so everything was locked. And so when I married my wife and moved in with her, it was like, did you lock the door? I don't know. Well, we need to make sure. Lock the door. Beware of what you put on the internet. And even if you wipe it off, it never totally goes away. The importance of having good passwords for online bank accounts. Have you heard that? Because you can't trust just anybody. And watch what you put in your trash, because identity thieves can learn a lot from your electric bill, your gas bill, whatever has personal information. Beware. This is what we're told. And then, of course, as we grow up, we experience broken promises. We experience people who said one thing but did another. We thought they were our friend, and somehow life changed that. So in the midst of betrayal, this is what David is writing about in Psalm 62. In Psalm 62, David is a man on the run because evil men are threatening to overthrow him. They want to find him and they want to kill him. And so what makes this even worse, his third son, Absalom, is in on it, wanting his father dead, wanting to take over daddy's throne. You read about it in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 19. You know, it's hard for decent people to imagine the condition of Absalom's mind, which moved him to pursue his father so he could kill him. One can understand someone outside the family usurping the throne and going after the blood of the one who sits on the throne, but for a son to want to kill his father with blood in his eye, it is hard to understand, apart from the knowledge that when once a man is given up to sin, nothing is sacred, nothing is off limits, nothing is too gross. So those so given up to sin will reckon with God one day for their great sin, and judgment in the end is what they will face. Absalom learned this very fact forcefully when he did what he did. His story reads like a soap opera. In the midst of the threat, David writes to us Psalm 62 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And 2 Timothy 3:16 reminds us, though, all Scripture. This is why it's been interesting as we've been studying the words of Solomon in the Song of Solomon. There has to be reason for this. It's not just, as Nate points out, a love poem, but it has deeper spiritual meaning because all of the Bible is about Jesus Christ. All of the Bible was given by inspiration or God-breathed from the Holy Spirit. Even though David was in a life-threatening situation, this psalm contains no words of prayer, but David reminding himself of the awesome God that he is in relationship with. So if you would, take the Bible. If you have one of those hymn Bible or pew Bibles, we're going to turn to page 566. Let's see what King David, a king who's on the run because his son wants to take over the throne and his son wants daddy killed, dead. So David writes in Psalm 62, page 566. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. If you have never been in a desperate situation, you may not be able to relate to David. In verses 1 and 2, David makes the bold declaration of his faith. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. And then you'll notice in verses 3 and 4, David kind of focused back on the situation without naming names that he was facing. He's speaking of himself as a man on the run who others are trying to topple him and destroy him. And then in verse 2, he says, I shall not be greatly shaken. I like that because it reveals that even heroes of the faith have moments of fear. Sometimes when that's what I love about the Bible. You know the Bible is a book of God because if it was a book just written by people, there are things in the Bible I wouldn't want said about me. David, when he had that little affair with Bathsheba, I wouldn't want that in the Bible. I would only want to have the high points of my leadership, the high points of my life, not those negative things. But you know it's the Word of God because God speaks truth. And the Bible will take a man or a woman of faith and share their great moments of triumph, but it will also share those ugly moments when they got their eyes off the Lord and they did something that they shouldn't have. And so that's what we sometimes realize. Elijah. If you read about Elijah's life, this great prophet of God, when King Ahab was on the throne, he had this great moment when he stood up to the false prophets that were in Israel. He called down fire from heaven, and it was a remarkable thing, God showing up. And yet, after that great moment, a day or so after, when Jezebel was more determined than ever to have him killed, he ran like a scared cat. And he's crying out to the Lord, I'm the only one, I'm the only one. So here's a man of faith, and yet he has his moments. That's what I love about the Word of God. It shows us the true picture and not just one side. Peter, that great follower of Jesus Christ, who said, Lord, I'll never let them arrest you. I'll never let anybody hurt you. And Jesus said, really, Peter? And then he told him, you know, you're going to deny me three times before all of this ugliness is over. And that's exactly what happened. But then we see a loving Jesus restore Peter. So even heroes of the faith have moments of fear. That's to be human, ladies and gentlemen. It's not, you know, somehow we have this idea, well, to trust God means I never am going to have a moment of doubt or I'm never going to have a fear. We are human. We are in flesh. We will be taken by surprise. Whether it's a diagnosis from a doctor that you never saw coming, whether it's a car accident that you never saw happening, we must trust God, and we are people of flesh. And so David says, I shall not be greatly shaken. Things will shake us, but because we have the Lord, we don't have to fear what those who don't have. Our minds on this side of glory can never be expected to reach such perfect composure as to say, I am totally fear-free. So what does David do? Well, we find our answers in verses 5 through 8. David talks to himself. What? You know, it used to be when I was growing up, if you saw somebody walking down the aisle there at Walmart just talking to themselves, you'd think, okay, a little interesting here. But now with those little devices, those Bluetooths or whatever, people stick their phone in their ear and they're walking around talking. And the other day I thought somebody was talking to me at Cracker Barrel, but actually he was talking to somebody else and he was looking for something, because I thought, you know, you want to look and say, you're talking to me? I mean, I didn't feel I was a part of the conversation, nor did I embarrass myself, but for a moment I was going to answer because I thought it was me he was asking the question, and it was somebody he was talking to because he had the device in his ear. Some say talking to yourself is a sign of losing, of senility or insanity, but that's exactly what the Bible tells us to do. That's the very thing we need to do when we go through trying times. It is reviewing the awesomeness of who God is. David is humbling himself, and the key word there is submission. When difficult things happen, we can either angrily complain at God, why me? Or we can submit to God, kind of like what Job did, you know, when everything was going wrong in his life. He says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, this is my first point, if you have the handout there. Number one, when we, here's the missing word, submit, S-U-B-M-I-T, to God, we agree with His promises, give supremacy to His word, bow before His sovereignty, and suppress our tendency to grumble. This is what David had to do. He had to submit to God, and we're talking about a man on the run because his son's out to kill him. That's pretty scary. I don't know about you, but that would have me scared. The next worst thing, I guess, would be the mafia coming after us. In verse 5, David says, for God alone. David reminds himself to remain in that place of trust and surrender to God. He reminds himself, I'm facing something really ugly here, very dysfunctional in my family. But he has to remind himself, but for God alone. God alone. You don't trust God unless you trust Him alone. This is part of the problem, I think, in America. Why so often we can do so much. I remember years ago hearing of a Chinese leader, Christian leader, of the church over there who was in America at a conference. And he marveled as to how much we Americans do without the help of God. Because he says over in China, everything we do, because we're always suspect, because the government is very anti-Christian, we have to bathe everything in prayer. So he marveled as to how the Western church can do so much without God. I think that was a little bit of a sarcasm. What about you? We sometimes do. We think we can take care of ourselves. We can do this and we can do that. You don't trust God unless you trust Him alone. So in lowering ourselves before God, God will raise us to new heights. In recognizing that we are insufficient, we find that in God, He is all sufficient. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Jesus even said this in Matthew 16, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Some of the greatest people that we know are the ones who have lost themselves in Jesus Christ to be used in greater ways. Think about somebody who's called to become a missionary, to leave their home, to leave their country, and to go to another culture, to learn another language. You see, they obey the call of God, and they immerse themselves, they lose themselves, they give up their right to be in charge and say, Lord, Your will be done in my life. And the blessing that comes from that. So when we lose ourselves in God alone, we find that He's more than capable of taking care of us. David writes that he waits in silence. This is not an easy thing for many of us, because some of us are former teachers in this room, or maybe we're still actively dabbling with teaching like I do occasionally. Because you see, teachers are so much, we have to be in charge, don't we? And if you're not in charge, what happens? The principal marks that off on your evaluation. Doesn't have control over the class. Doesn't have control over the atmosphere, you see? So we have this idea, we've got to make it happen. And when things happen in life, some of us are just as guilty of doing that. We have to try to tell God, this is how I think it would be best if you do this in my life. And there are times when God does not want to share the throne of your heart with you. He is the Lord. He wants you to trust Him in God alone. And we have to wait in silence. Now, in the checkout or in a doctor's waiting room, that might be a little bit easier to do, because when you go to a doctor's waiting room, you'll see two or three people before you, and you know about when you came in to who they are and where you're at in the pecking order, and you know that there's a strategy. As one more goes in and comes out, you're getting closer and closer to seeing the doctor. At the checkout at the grocery store, you can see the people in front of you. So you know when the next person's done and wrapped up and on their way, you're getting closer to it. But with God, that's not how it works. God does not work by your timepiece. He works by His own. So how should we wait for God? Well, I can give you three pieces of advice. First of all, when you're waiting on God, you have to do it patiently. I know, I don't like patience either. But that's what God asks us, to trust Him in God alone. Psalm 40 verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. Secondly, we have to try to resist distractions. When you're waiting, that's sometimes the hardest thing, because in Psalm 37 verses 7 and 8, it says, be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for Him to act. You don't have to pray for patience. God is going to give you lessons in patience as you go through problems in life. The psalmist continues saying, don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. We have to ignore those distractions when we are in a position where we have to wait on God alone. And finally, as far as waiting goes, we have to read our Bible. Psalm 130 verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I do hope. In His word. That leads me to my second point here of what David is sharing in his writings here in Psalm 62. Number two, if you want God's peace in severe trials, you must know God personally and experientially as our God and remind ourselves who He is. People want the peace of God, but they don't know the Lord. So it's pretty hard. When I pray for people who don't know the Lord, it's a struggle. Because the first stop they have to come to is, you can't do it, and you've got to trust the Lord. And then if they are in the Lord, but they're still struggling with themselves getting in the way, then I have something to pray on, that God might open up to them, their eyes, that they might see. Don't miss the pronouns that David uses. My soul, my hope, my rock, my salvation, my fortress, my mighty rock, and my refuge. Notice David is referring to God very personal, not the guy in the sky or whatever. My God. My rock, my fortress. This is relationship he's talking about here. David knew what it felt like to be surrounded by people who wanted him dead. He had a boasting giant in his early days. Remember Goliath? You know, he was wanting to see David dead. He had a jealous king when he was anointed king, but the other guy was still on the throne named Saul, who wanted him dead. At one point, even threw a spear in anger at David. And now David is dealing with his third son, who wants to overthrow him and see him dead and put himself on the throne. Time and time again, God was faithful to David, and David was delivered from his enemies. He knew this. This is why he said, I will not be shaken. When you and I go through things in life, we have to sometimes remind us that we are children of God. God does love us, and God will see us through to the other side. David acts in faith towards God, and he uses the word salvation. Now, in this context, he's referring to people who want him dead, salvation from them. But in the greater context, do you see that he's also talking about that his hope is in God himself, that one day God will make things right, that God will save his soul, and that he will spend eternity with the Lord. So Jesus is our only source of our salvation from sin and from judgment. Finally, point number three. We have to use our peace through trials to encourage others to trust in God as their refuge. I don't know if you realize this or not, but some of you, because of what you've gone through, and you still came out on the other side giving God praise. Maybe you didn't understand fully why you had to go through what you had to go through. That still may be a little bit foggy. I don't know why the Lord felt I needed to go through that, but praise God, he got me through it. You are an amazing testimony to other people. Some of the greatest testimonies are not all just from Scripture, but in my life growing up as a young Christian to where I'm at today, I marvel at listening to the words of praise that older saints give God for how he guided them, he used them, he got them through it, and how he provided and how he blessed them even in the midst of their struggle. You and I are testimonies to others. Think about it. If we go through trial and we fall apart just like those who don't love Jesus do, then what is it that you have to offer? Because if your God doesn't give you peace that passes understanding, if your God doesn't give you comfort and hope that there are better days coming, and it doesn't show in the way you act or conduct yourself, what is it you have to offer as hope to them who have no hope? Paul talks about that to the Corinthians. You know, when we lose somebody that we love, but they love Jesus, we weep, we cry. But we don't cry as one who has no hope. See, there's the difference. When I lose somebody I love, I fall apart sometimes, thinking about life without them. But at the same time, I have a great God, and when that I know that person loves the Lord, I'm going to be together with them again one day. Verse 8, David declared, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction." Get that. He comforts us in all of our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God blesses you to be a blessing to others. So rather than fretting, we need to rest in God. Rather than worrying, we need to be still before the Lord. What did David say? He had to wait patiently. And that sometimes is a struggle. I have gone through loss. I have gone through unexplained difficulties. My wife and I, our family, if you've been in the world long enough, you have experienced loss and struggles. This is not new to any of us. But we can take the words of David to wait silently, to call upon the Lord, to study his word, to cry out to him. He's an awesome big God. He can take it. So rather than worry, be still before the Lord. Rather than being anxious, may I encourage you to abide in Christ. Lord, I don't know why, I don't understand, but I know, I trust in you. Thank you. bow your heads with me, please, as I read this blessing from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen. Have a good week.